Okay, we are in Councils for the Church, for those of you listening on the radio. And it's page 335, paragraph 2. And if you're new in the room, just see where it says Sabbath Eve. You got the right above the room, it's got a bunch of links. One says, please read, then Thursday, then Sabbath Eve, and study notes, sermon notes, all that stuff. You click Sabbath Eve, it'll bring you to what I'm reading. It has today's date, 10/26/18, above it. I move the bookmark down every week, wherever we leave off. So, you know, 9 times out of 10, I remember. There has been a few times that I didn't. So, anyway, this one's titled Prepare for the Tempest. And I love this kind of stuff. Fran and I are in a study that we do every night in regards to Sunday laws and all the things that are going to be happening at around this time. And when we get done with that, start over again. You just, you know, I just want to keep going into it. I'd like to get a compilation, hint, hint. My brother knows who I'm talking to. Compilation of just all the things that have to do with end time event, you know, the Sunday laws and the buy and sell and the guillotines, all that stuff. And just go over it repeatedly. Put it in my little tablet here, which I might have to replace soon. It seems to be going goofy. Well, the thing's 5 years old. I think it's about 3 years. A little older than my computer. Anyway, prepare for the tempest. Again, page 335, paragraph 2. It says, God has revealed what is to take place in the last days, that his people may be prepared to stand against the tempest of opposition and wrath. And so now do you see why most people don't read Bibles? Satan knows this stuff too. He knows that, and this, I think, and I praise God for this, that a lot of us in this church, myself included, at a very early age, got into prophecy. I remember as a little kid asking Uncle Joe or any other old guy that would come around and listen to an 8-year-old punk, what happened? What was life like before I was born? You know, because I know I wasn't it. You know, or like, you know how the millennials are today, they think life began when they were born. And now we've been here a while. And I kind of wanted to know, you know, like what was life like before then? Because it just seemed, I was seeing things even back then that scared me, like especially strange weather patterns. And I remember my first, my second memory. My first memory was walking with my dad in the area that we were going to buy a house he was building. And I came across some people that had a little girl, and I remember seeing her. But my second memory, I think it was like 5, I was swinging on the swing praying for Marcy Connor, my next door neighbor, because this is kind of the things that was confusing me. Why is life like this? And so that's why I started asking Uncle Joe and anybody else. I loved Uncle Joe. He would talk to the kids, and he wasn't a Catholic priest kind of an Uncle Joe, you know what I mean? He was good with kids. He didn't have ill reasons to want to be near kids. And I was confused. I says, why is she screaming underneath the kitchen table? Is that something I'm going to have to deal with later in life? What is going on here, you know? I wanted to know. Or because she was a woman, I thought, is this something my sisters are going to have to go through? I didn't know. I was just confused. It turned out she was taking barbiturates, I think. Or, I think it would have been downers. You know, that's a barbiterate, actually. At first, I thought it was amphetamines. Well, in today's world, you know, that's the speed. But the barbiturates are the downers. Because she was having some kind of a breakdown, I don't know, and I was swinging on the swing, praying for her. That was my second. I mean, that was a long memory. It was all day. I remember that day. Whereas that other memory was just, I saw that little girl for a few seconds in my mind. And so from then, I don't know when I started getting into prophecy. Many of you probably remember when you first started getting into it. I always wanted to know what was supposed to happen. And Satan knows these things. He knows there's, you know, God's people are going to have that mind. They're going to have that desire to know. And a desire to go into the, not just prophecy, but just truth in general. you know, to know what our Father's will is. And the thing, I just can't get over the graciousness and, you know, like with the Baptists, everybody likes to talk about the dispensation of grace, and they take it way out of context, but the beautiful thing on it is he winks at our times of ignorance now, because not a lot of stoning going on, unless, of course, you're Muslim, or they never stop the killing. That's weird, too. They always like to take the Bible and say, hey, look, you guys can't say that you're all that, because look at the Old Testament. You guys were stoning people left and right. Yeah. Did you also notice that that stopped? See, they don't catch that part, you know, but still, it wasn't a bad thing. It was more or less a quick answer to a sinful act, because back then you knew what God's will was. People were walking a lot closer with him back then, especially when it came to, you know, the sanctuary services. They knew. And so if somebody rebelled and didn't bring in the sacrifice, you know, be it a turtle dove or an ox, you know, if they didn't, you know, repent of the deed, well, they were going to get stoned or something, you know. And, you know, eye for an eye kind of a thing. And but we are in the grace now, and the Lord knows, because of the prophecy regarding the defiled bread, where not only have the Bibles been rewritten in our day, they pulled them and chained them to pulpits back in the other, you know, a couple thousand years ago. They started making it very difficult for the common man to get his hands on the scripture, because the leaders knew they wouldn't be able to have that much control over the people if they understood God's will. And so, hence the reason not a lot of prayers have been getting answered over the last 2,000 years, with Christendom being so weakened. And but still, there's people out there like us that want to know. And Satan knows this. And this is why he does everything he can to prevent the Bible from getting in the hands of people, so as to prevent them from being prepared to stand against the tempest of opposition and wrath that's headed our way. And going on, it says, those who have been warned of the events before them are not to sit in calm expectation of the coming storm. You know, a lot of people do that. You know, I mean, look at the SDA church now. Look at Ted Wilson. I was so tempted to make another video the other day, because I actually went on the Sabbath Attack page. I made the script for it. I was going to make another video. I was just going to start the video with Ted Wilson saying, oh, we don't see anything in the pipeline, you know, that we can see, or I can see, he says. I think he said I can see. In regards to Sunday laws and all this other stuff. And then after he said that, I was going to just quickly scroll, because there's thousands of them, but I was only going to put up a few hundred of these headlines that talk about Sunday laws all over the world. And then at the end of it all, just put him up again. Let him say what he said. He's sitting on his hands, and rightly so, because the man has Jesuit fruit, if not Jesuit controlled. But when you get that high up in the echelon of any church, I lean more towards the idea that maybe he is a Jesuit because of what his dad did and what he's done. You know, there's some very, very, very bad fruit coming from those two men. And today they're just getting the people ready for a big fall, kind of like the seven-year trib theology of Rome, the last trick played on mankind, you know, the secret rapture. Like that one girl, they did a video about her, you know, I guess her brothers heard she found Jesus, and she's going to be all, you know, religious now, and she's talking about the rapture with her siblings because you can't hold it in. You know, Jeremiah said, I can't stay, even though he wanted to shut up because he got sick and tired of the attitude of everybody when he would share the truth. But he did it anyway, because you can't stop that, you know, from going forth. And so they, you know, they pranked her and made her think it was the end of the world, and she was left behind. But that's the thing. That's why I say it's the worst in it was the ultimate trick ever, the last trick ever played on mankind by Satan. They're all thinking, they're all waiting for the Christians to just disappear, and they're going to get themselves 7 years to get right, thinking that that during that great tribulation, it's going to get them the faith they need to you know, put their spiritual noses to the grindstone. And in fact, it's not. If you've ever known anybody on Skid Row for more than 20 years, you know Great Tribulation ain't going to stop them from enveloping themselves in sin. And so why would it, you know, 7 years be any different? But the thing is, there's no seven-year trib. But they think there is. So they think they're going to have all this time to get ready, and all of a sudden, bam, world's over. They go, oh, wow. It's just like it says in Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah 8:20, the summer has ended, harvest is past, and we are not saved. And those are Christians talking. Atheists don't say stuff like that. So those are Christians talking. So anyway, going on, it says, Let me backtrack a little bit. Those who have been warned of the events before them are not to sit in calm expectation of the coming storm. And again, thank you, Lord. Another way to look at this is why we are a working church. We can't just sit on our hands. We go forth and warn people and tell them what we do. Tell them what the Lord tells us to tell them. And so if you are a part of this number and you know the truth as it is, oh, yeah, I always get it backwards. I always say summer first. But, yeah, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. So Jeremiah 8:20. Thanks, Brother Eli. But yeah, we, you know, especially in this church, if you're not trying to warn somebody, you got to ask yourself why. You know, there's a reason the Lord revealed these things to you. There's a reason you're having the dreams. And there's a reason you have a burden in your heart to tell people, you know. I know it's hard to do it the first time. You might just slip a track here and there like I did 30-some years ago. And then all of a sudden one day you might hand the track and say something. And now, before you know it, it's kind of hard to get you to shut up. But, you know, like Jeremiah said, you got to get out there and say it. So going on, they are not to sit in calm expectation of the coming storm, comforting themselves that the Lord will shelter his faithful ones in the day of trouble. Well, why would he? Remember the guy with the... you know, why would he if they're sitting on their hands, I should say? Because remember the guy with the talent that he buried? He knew what he had in his hands. He buries it, and then he digs it up. He didn't do anything. And so why would he be sheltered from the day of trouble? Because he's not a worthy worker. He's not. See, the Lord's looking down, and he's watching us, and like, who's doing the work and who's not. So going on, we are to be as men waiting for their Lord, not in idle expectancy, but in earnest work with unwavering faith. And you definitely got to have that unwavering faith, because every time you turn your head, there's going to be somebody up there trying to make you water down your theology. Stand firm. It's easy to do if you got Christ. It is no time. Yeah, it is no time now to allow our minds to be engrossed with things of minor importance. While men are sleeping, Satan is actively arranging matters so that the Lord's people may not have mercy or justice. And that could be anything from, you know, sitting on your hands or watching violent movies or just entertainment in itself. I mean, garbage in, garbage out, right? If you just sit there and watch YouTube videos all day, the Lord convicted me of that a while ago in regards to, you know, it'd be better to, granted I did the work, but in my downtime there was sometimes I would sit there and watch YouTube videos, but I wouldn't, I didn't do the fiction thing and stuff like that. It was, there, I can do much better with my time than that, you know, much better things, because garbage in, garbage out. In other words, if you're bringing in the garbage or watching things, and they don't have to be, I'm not talking about porn or anything like that. I'm saying, but that's the bottom line worst thing, yeah, ever. Because that you know, all you're doing there is asking the good angel to leave so that the demon can step up. And don't expect to get any kind of wisdom from on high when your main desire is to fill your mind with lustful stuff like that. And so, but Satan is actively arranging matters so that the Lord's people may not have mercy or justice. She says, the Sunday movement is now making its way in darkness. The leaders are concealing the true issue, and many who unite in the movement do not themselves see whither the undercurrent is tending. They don't even know what's going on. Well, unless, of course, you're talking about like presidents of the SDA church, which is not a good office to begin with. Christ is the head of the church. But then, you know, these guys are going to know. They're going to have inside information, just like you know the presidents and high-profile politicians are going to have, like kings and queens and princes. They're going to have a lot of inside information. Hence the reason for the confessional being invented by the vat of sin, so that they can go forth and get inside information from kings, queens, and princes, so that they can better infiltrate the nation and take it over for their own means. That's the main. That is why the confessional was invented, and then of course they let it spill out into the common man, so that way the pedophile priest knows which child is an easy target just by listening to their sins. you know, and listening to how they listen to the priest and do what he says to do. And then you can work the kid up into a point where you know you got control. But going on, it says, its professions are mild and apparently Christian. But when it shall speak, it will reveal the spirit of a dragon. The wrath, and okay, where's he quoting? Well, it doesn't say here, but the wrath of man shall praise thee, says the psalmist. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. God means that testing truth shall be brought to the front and become a subject of examination and discussion, even if it is through the contempt placed upon it. In other words, this is why some of us might end up behind bars, right? Like when the Lord says, don't rehearse the night before, we're going to sit before the magistrates, he'll give you the utterance, right? You got John 14, 26 and 29 in that respect. So the promise is there, it's like getting the ticket for the train right when it pulls in the station. Fran and I were reading something the other day in regards to Sister White's writings. When it gets intense and you're wondering, because I've always prayed about this numerous times and I still do to this day. Father God, what am I going to do when it comes to the time when, okay, we can't buy and sell, or let's say it comes to the time where the death penalty is put forth and I'm driving down the road or walking, you know, because I can't even buy gasoline. Although I know how to build a hydrogen generator, so I might be driving, but where am I going to get the license plates? Back roads. So anyway, I'm going down the road, let's say, and where do I go? Left, right, north, south, east, west, what? And Sister White revealed that when we need the information, he'll give it at that time. And so praise his mighty name. But you got to stay in his will. You got to stay obedient. You got to stay in his word. And what this is talking about here, you know, even through the contempt placed upon it, they're going to bring it up in courtrooms. And because, you know, there's going to be, you're going to have the left and right even here. You're going to have people trying to help defend the, or prevent the deaths, let's say, just like with the Roman soldiers that were helping some of the Christians in the catacombs. I would think they're going to some extent, have some kind of mercy here, mercy there, whatever the case may be, up until it gets hot and heavy to where everybody's possessed, you know, Armageddon kind of a thing, and they don't even care now. They just want you dead because they think you're the reason for everything, you know, going berserk. But anyway, you're going to have an opportunity to speak because these kings, you know, or well, better, you know, magistrates or judges in the USA, they call them judges here, they need to hear this. Like the clerk needs to hear this. The jury needs to hear it. People sitting in the, you know, and they look like pews. Every courtroom I've ever been in, it looks like pews back there. When you're sitting there waiting your turn to stand before the judge, they need to hear whatever you're going to say too. So you don't know who in the courtroom is going to be affected by the words you proclaim. And so you're going to proclaim them. And the Lord knows he can trust you. He's going to put you in that position. And so, but one of the reasons that you're going to end up getting there is because of their contempt placed upon the truth you present, you represent, let's say. And so there's going to be a subject of examination and discussion over it, and you're going to be, it's kind of like Pilate wanting to see Jesus because he wanted him to work a miracle, right? Or even Herod, because he, you know, same thing. They just, some of these guys want to see, because, I mean, think about it, the latter rain's fallen. Miracles are happening, real ones, you know, not the fake stuff, but the real miracles are happening. There's some amazing things occurring. And some of these guys are just going to see people like us, you know. And so going on, it says, the minds of the people must be agitated. Every controversy, every reproach, every slander will be God's means of provoking inquiry and awakening minds that otherwise would slumber. So check that out. See, this is one of the reasons you go through the trials you go through. This is one of the reasons they lie about us and say these awful things or take our audios or our videos and edit them to make it look like we say things we never said. Who cares? Let them do it. Because our God's hand is in this action. Think about this, because listen, this is what she's saying here. They're going to, you know, throw all sorts of conspiracy theories or controversies against you. You know, fabricate. Look what they did to Jesus. You know, that was an illegal trial. And they brought in fake witnesses until they, and those guys weren't even working out. Nothing was working until Jesus said what he said about being the Son of God. And they go, oh, then he starts ripping the robe, you know, the fake high priest and all that other stuff, which was the ultimate blasphemy. Ripping that robe. You're not supposed to do that. You're the high priest. You're supposed to represent Messiah. And he's standing right there, and he's ripping that robe. But yeah, these people got to get agitated to the point. And see, this is why you see what's going on with, like, almost like civil war in the USA right now. There's a lot of agitation going out there. And so every controversy, every reproach, every slander is going to be allowed so that we can be, you know, eventually get to the forefront to proclaim the truths as they should be proclaimed, so that the minds that are slumbering can, you know, wake them up, or shake them up to wake them up a little bit. So, but going on, it says, we as a people have not accomplished the work which God has committed to us. We're not ready for the issue to which the enforcement of Sunday law will bring us. Hence the reason we're still going through the trials we're going through, to get us to a point where we can handle this stuff, where it's just, you know, rolls off. Like, for example, back when the attacks got really bad when we first started getting online, even in the Fire Talk days, it used to irk me. I mean, I would get gut pain. I would get blood pressure would go up. I'd be stressed out. Now it's like, I care less now. Because I know it always ends up falling to the ground and we trample it underfoot. It's just a bunch of lies. But it wasn't until, I don't know, maybe 10, 15 years ago, where the Lord showed me this is all, you know, twofold. It allows for the controversy, as she's stating here, to be in discussion, to make some people think when we speak as we do with absolute truth. And the other thing is to prepare us for when, if we are called to be part of that Gideon band, we're going to have the wherewithal to know that, hey, he helped me in the past. I know things are going to be handled tomorrow when I stand in front of the judge or whatever. And so, again, but she's saying here that we're not ready for the issue to which the enforcement of Sunday laws will bring us. It is our duty, as we see the signs of approaching peril, to arouse to action. Let none sit in calm expectation of the evil, comforting themselves with the belief that this work must go on because prophecy has foretold it, and the Lord will shelter his people. Yeah, only the ones that are acting like his people. You know, show me an apostle that was kicking back, growing hair, and twiddling thumbs. I mean, it wasn't there. This is the reason these guys were martyred. So she goes, we are not doing the will of God if we sit in quietude, doing nothing to preserve liberty of conscience. You know, because a lot of people, they don't like conflict. You know, they'll do everything they can to prevent conflict. Though if that person's out there slamming us, you know, spiritually speaking, by any means, don't defend the truth. Forget that noise. I know what Ephesians 5:11 says about getting up there and rebuking them for that. Because if I don't do it, you know, it's going to be that much easier for them to hit me again. Because I know what the word says. I mean, I never saw John the Baptist, you know, back down to to those Pharisees that he called vipers. Jesus was constantly standing in the truth and absolute. You know, and you can do it with peaceful and a smile on, you know, peaceful heart and a smile on your face. She says, fervent, effectual prayer should be ascending to heaven, that this calamity may be deferred until we can accomplish the work which has so long been neglected. Hence the reason you see what's going on now. The ninth hour's done. The SDA church, they failed. But it was prophesied. Matthew 20 is plain, as is Revelation 12:17. And so that's done. That's, but now the obvious work is the 11th hour. That's what's happening now. And the people in the 11th hour are the true remnant, that are the remnant of her seed. I mean, think of the hypocrisy of the leaders in the SDA church that go forth and declare themselves to be the remnant of their own seed. I mean, they keep saying that they're the remnant church. You know, back in the day before it got way corrupted and apostate, yeah, you had a lot of remnant hearts in there, you know, that they had the good fruit, and it would continue on if it stayed on that path, just like with the Israelites. You know, if they would have stayed on the path, they would have stayed firm. They'd have been wearing white robes to this day, but no, they didn't. And so, as prophesied, they were going to fall, and they have. And so the work's going to get done. And this is why they also get angry with us, just like in the parable where they got angry when the people in the 11th hour at the end of the day got their penny, and then the people that worked all day long got the same penny. says, well, you agreed to, you know, and they get all upset because we did a little bit of work on the coattails of their work that they had done all day long. Well, it's not our fault, you know, if you would have kept on doing the work, you know. But again, how do you call yourself a remnant of the remnant? It's just, no, it makes no sense. But if you teach the people to stay out of the Bible like the Catholic Church does, if you keep preaching falderal from pulpits and twisting prophecies and twisting scripture and refusing to make statements from spirit of statements from spirit of prophecy about the apostasy causing the church to fall into the arms of Rome, if you don't mention any of that stuff, well, then the people sitting in the pews are none the wiser. They have no clue as to the danger of where they're sitting. And so it gets neglected. And then the remnant of her seed step out, which means the people that stay in are the ones that are actually getting shaken out of the true church. Because, you know, the true church is the ones that follow Christ, not the ones that carry a certain name. That's just falderal. I mean, because if that was true, then we should have never left the synagogues, or the Lutheran church for that matter. But anyway, going on, it says, let there be most earnest prayer, and then let us work in harmony with our prayers. It may appear that Satan is triumphant, and that truth is overborne with falsehood and error. The people over whom God has spread his shield, and the country, which has been an asylum for the conscious, oppressed servants of God and defenders of his truth, may be placed in jeopardy. It's going to look bad. It's looking bad now, obviously, yeah. But it's going to get a lot worse. And it can happen very, very quickly. It just, you know, especially with today's fast-paced world, everything from convenient foods like convenient marts and stuff like that to high-speed internet. Now you cause, like, because back in the, when I was a kid, or even when I was a teenager, or even as a young preacher without the internet, you proclaim something, it could take months or even years for it to get to the other side of town before somebody else hears it. Now it could take minutes. You know, depending upon how close you are to your cell phone. It's that crazy now. So, yeah, it's going to be a lot easier to proclaim the truth in today's world. So that which was prophesied is going to happen a lot quicker. It's rolling downhill now on grease lightning. So going on, it says, but God would have us recall his dealings with his people in the past to save them from their enemies. He has always chosen extremities when there seemed no possible chance for deliverance from Satan's workings for the manifestation of his power. You know, it's, and that's one of the, I don't know how many times I can relate to that statement that she just made there. And like, especially when I look back even before I was a Christian and how I wasn't doing what I was called to do. And I didn't know any better because I was in that period of my life where, you know, I was no longer out there in the prairies talking to God. And I certainly didn't want to stay on the path. But I couldn't figure out how I couldn't get two nickels to rub together. I couldn't. Every business venture I started failed. I get jobs easy enough with my, you know, abilities, if you will. But I never held on to them. I never got fired. I think I got fired one time. Yeah. Once or twice in my life I got fired. Usually I just walked off the job. I got tired of it because it wasn't what I wanted to do. But praise God, when he gets into your life, things turn around rather quickly, and you start to realize. But there were times that I could think of, just even as not being a Christian, I look back now and I see God's hand in it now. And I did after I became a Christian. I realized, okay, that's why I was up against the wall with no phone, no car, no job, no prospects, no money for rent, and no place to live eventually. With, seven children, and my wife had another one on the way. But we're here now. You know, the way he turns things around, he allows, because like what she says here, when there seemed no possible chance for deliverance from Satan's workings, you could think it was Satan, but I also think it was a spanking from on high because of my stupidity. But still, there's a lot of times that you could be literally up against a wall because of your own sinfulness, if you will. And you feel like, okay, that's it. There's no way out. And then God's hand moves. Like I said earlier, you know, you get the ticket for the train when it pulls in the station. So you just wait on him. And this is what really ticks me off about the theology behind the doctors with the mindset of Kevorkian. were out there killing people. You know, kill grandma, kill grandpa, save a couple of bucks. Well, what if grandma and grandpa haven't met Christ yet? And now they're euthanizing, or they're passing a bill. They're working on passing a bill in Canada right now on how to, I think it was Canada, without parents' knowledge or consent, even if the parents can't stop it, because they've done this in the schools here with other things like birth control and all sorts of crazy stuff that they're doing in the United States of America without the parents' consent to the kids, which you would think is crazy illegal. And anybody else did that, they'd be behind bars. But because it was government paid for teachers doing it, they seem to get off scot-free. Another fruit of the end times, right? But in Canada, they've gotten to the point where kids, children, from the age of infancy up to 6 or 7 or something like that, the doctors can legally euthanize. This is a bill they're working on, to legally euthanize the child without the parents' knowledge or consent. So that when the parents come up, they go, oh, I just died in the night. What we could do? They just lie to them. Get them off. Could this be one of the reasons they're pushing all the, trying to get all, there's so many homeless in California, or trying to get all the sick to go to California? Because you look at all the different types of chemtrails they've been testing there. It's like Hitler, get everybody all killed off. It's the end times. And when you think about stuff like that, like with the euthanasia stuff, because this is the thing that gets me upset the most. You got somebody, let's say, on their deathbed. In this church family, we've seen people get off deathbeds. But if you get that person killed before some crazy Christian walks in and tells them about Jesus Christ, well, then you seal their fate. And this is where Satan hangs his hat. This is where he wants the most influence. This is why the suicide rate has gone off the chart. No one seems to realize that suicide's a permanent answer to a temporary problem every time, every single solitary time. And then the people that literally fight tooth and nail in the courtrooms to get the legal right, and they finally did it in Oregon here in the country and other areas. I think now most of the states now for a person to kill themselves, as long as they get a doctor to help them. Where's the sense of that? Why a doctor? Why don't you get some Satanist to help them or some atheist? They're the ones that would enjoy it. I mean, a doctor, he's supposed to, protect you and help you. But no, that's how backwards everything is. It's just like infant murder. Oh, let's water it down. Don't call it that because that's too obvious. Yeah, call it abortion. How about that? That's why I did that video a second time the other day or last week where it showed the minute the egg is fertilized, boom, there's a flash of light, just like the Bible said, which proves that's a life. When there's just a useless clump of cells, as they call it. That's a life. But they can't have that out there, so that's kept hush-hush. But finishing, she says, man's necessity is God's opportunity. Boy, there's a bumper sticker. That one alone, yeah. Man's necessity is God's opportunity. Amen to that. But going on, it says, my brethren, do you realize that your own salvation, as well as the destiny of other souls, because how about it, brothers and sisters? We all know no man's an island, right? And for those of you that don't understand what that actually means, because you've heard it from me or others, I'm sure, many times before, what it means is, because I've known people that have committed suicide, and I remember the first, the girl survived, but the guy didn't. They did that pulling the car in the garage, driveway or the garage thing, shut the door and turn it on and monoxide themselves to death. But the girl survived it, and they were, I don't know even know why, let's see, the island thing is they think, I'm only hurting myself. Really? So mom and dad aren't going to grieve their eyeballs out? I mean, they're not going to sit there weeping for days, maybe months. One of my sisters lost a son to suicide and another one to a drunken car accident. He wasn't drunk, but the other guy that crossed the double yellow did, was drunk. And because of the grief, the crazy AMA doctors put her on Prozac, and so now her grief is permanent. Grief is normal. You're going to eventually get over it. But now it's been years, and she's still grieving. Because her grief is drug-induced. But again, getting back to the island thing, because I knew some, like when I was growing up, as a teenager, and I knew some guys that were, or girls that were talking about committing suicide. I said, you know, that's the dumbest thing in the world. So I'm only hurting myself. You, what are you, crazy? Your mom and dad ain't going to care. Your little brother's not going to freak out when he finds out that you killed yourself. I mean, and you got friends. You know, I love you as a friend, and you're going to kill yourself. And what are you? That's selfish. That's disgusting. A lot of times that works. You get all up in their face. And, you know, the ones that I talk to, I've never known them to commit suicide. Except for the one nephew. And the only reason he did it, well, there's a multitude of reasons. I'm actually thinking he was murdered because of the situation involved. But he used to call me on a regular basis because he knew, you know, as a preacher. And this is where I blame Verizon to this day. And pray for them because, you know, the devil had a lot of control over this situation, because I remember one time I was driving into this town that's near here, 30 minutes away, and I got a message on my phone, a voicemail, and it was from my nephew who had committed suicide a month prior. Never got the message. He wanted to talk. Never had the opportunity to talk to him because I never got the message. And it also reminds me of Gateway Computers. They, you know, sold me a lemon. And by the time the warranty ran out, I had replaced everything but the motherboard. They kept sending me all these parts. Could not figure out why this computer would just shut off in the middle of being in some chat room online talking to somebody. Because this is what really upset me. I was talking to a woman who was considering suicide in a chat room. And it was a back and forth private message kind of a thing, and I was trying to help her. And then my computer just shut off, as it had been doing repeatedly. And I had to wait, because back in the day, you didn't have no SSDs. You had a spinning hard drive and 5400 to boot, so it took forever to get the thing to reboot, you know, Windows 98 or 2000 maybe at that time. But, by the time I got back in that chat room, she was gone. Never heard from her again. I prayed, but who knows? Who knows what happened? There's a lot of people out there that need to hear the truth. And the devil knows they're suicidal because of all the things, all these little things, like she was mentioning here a minute ago, in regards to all these little things that he brings into your life, be it so that you can destroy the lives of others or your own. All he's concerned about is his trophy case that's going to burn right alongside him. That's all he's concerned with. And so going on, she says, "My brethren, do you realize that your own salvation as well as the destiny of other souls depends upon the preparation you now make for the trial before us? Have you that intensity of zeal, that piety, and that devotion which will enable you to stand when opposition shall be brought against you?" We all think, what would I do? I mean, I know. I always wonder what would happen if somebody bounced a gun off my head until the day they bounced a gun off my head. Yeah, I got scared. But I'm thinking, it ain't going to hurt much. bullet to the brain, your odds are you're not going to feel it. And if you do, it's not going to be the most coherent thought you ever had, because there's going to be parts of your thought process flying through the air on the end of some lead bullet. And so I always wonder, we all do, what would you do? Because I've asked people this, and it really shocked me a couple times when they said, I says, like, what would you do if the ATF's on your front lawn, or the ATF's in your face, let's say, and you got your daughter standing there right next to you, and you refuse to receive the mark, you refuse to bow to that mandate of Rome, and they know you're going to refuse. Just like Hitler says, oh, I can't move one man, but I can certainly move a crowd. Well, he didn't say it like that, but I'll paraphrase the daylights out of it. And it's true. One man will stand firm in his beliefs. But if a whole crowd starts running, he's going to go, well, I better run too. Because I don't know what they're running. You know, they just get, yeah, it's a herd mentality. But let's just say the ATF is talking to you, and they know they can't get through to you. And without even using the herd mentality, they go, okay, forget it. I'm not going to kill you. They put the gun at your kid's head. What would you do? And this person told me, yeah, I'd get the mark, so my kid don't die. I said, did you realize what you just said? Death is temporary if you're a Christian. Seriously. Don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear he who can kill the body and soul in hellfire. You're going to see your kid again if they blow her brains out. She ain't even going to feel it. Do you remember the last time you felt falling asleep at night? Well, death's no different. Everybody makes a big, scary thing about it because that's where Satan needs everybody to be. It's got to be scary. Oh, what if it's painful? Yeah, well, have you ever heard of shock and how the body shuts down the pain? There's a lot of things that people aren't being told. So do we have the intensity? Do we have the zeal? Do we have the piety, the devotion, which is going to enable us to stand when the opposition is brought against us? Well, we are most surely being trained for it. This church family has been under attack for decades, and I praise God for it. We're getting some thick skin, but it's got to get a lot thicker. In finishing up, she says, if God has ever spoken by me, the time will come when you will be brought before councils, like we were talking about earlier, you know, judges, magistrates, whatever. And every position of truth which you told will be severely criticized because, she said, you got to have that discussion, right? They want to know. Some of them need to hear it. So this is how it's going to be brought to them. The Lord's going to allow that mindset to kind of get fevered up to get them to the point where they're going to want to hear what you have to say, just like Pilate wanting to see Jesus. And then she says, the time that so many are now allowing to go to waste should be devoted to the charge that God has given us of preparing for the approaching crisis. So again, stop watching the YouTube videos, sitcoms, or any kind of fictional garbage, because it's garbage in, garbage out. You want truth? You got to put more truth in. Because if you keep pumping in lies, well, that's where your comfort zone is going to be. This is why everybody believes the lies out there. Hollywood is one big lie, one gigantic lie, right? Even Johnny Depp said it a couple of years ago. You know, he's a professional liar. We've been saying that for decades. Praise God, somebody in Hollywood finally said it on camera. They're paid to lie. And so people look at these movies or these sitcoms as if it's real life. I mean, they collect posters. They have shrines dedicated to these Hollywood stars and starlets that commit suicide or just have very amazing movies. They build these conspiracy theories about the movies, like, you know, the Matrix. You know, there's actually people out there that believe we're living in a Matrix right now. They actually believe all of us are living in some kind of a pod, and everything that you see here is a hologram. I kid you not. But then again, you got people out there believing in, you know, flat Earth or lunar landing, you know, and stuff like that. It's just amazing. But again, it's the end times. And so we got to prepare. And hope and pray you're blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. Beginning, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very, very much for blessing us with the time that we need to get ready. Thank you for the trials that we've had the last 10, 20, 30 years. Some of us may think deep in our hearts, oh, I'm not doing enough or I haven't had enough trials. But we don't realize, Father, these trials are put in ways that make changes in us that we can't even realize sometimes. So thank you for whatever you're doing, even if we don't realize it at the time. Because we're in the truth. We understand it. We embrace it. And so you're working with us in all these different ways. We don't necessarily have to have the same exact trials. And so thank you for that. Please bless everyone here in attendance, everyone on the radio as well, and everyone that's going to be hearing these studies that we do over the years for as long as you allow us to be online as they're recorded. And thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with that latter rain if we are so worthy. We want to go forth to proclaim your Son, Lord and Creator, and just have him glorified and no glory on us whatsoever. None whatsoever. We are nothing but filthy rags. So thank you for the robe of righteousness, Christ, our righteousness, the light, that spark of life that begins every life. Thank you for loving us that much. And thank you for blessing the remainder of this Sabbath with your presence and that hug from heaven. And we offer this prayer to you as we always do, to the best of our ability, which always falls far short of the name we pray in. That name is your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. and amen and amen. Right, hold on a second. Brother Craig just showed me a powerful quote for the 11th hour. Let me read it to y'all. And this is from the General Conference Bulletin, January 1st, 1900, paragraph 4. Okay, let me scroll up a little bit. It says this. The one-hour laborers, you know, the 11th hour, us, because there's no 12th hour. Think about that, all right? There's no 12th hour. The one-hour laborers will be brought in at the 11th hour and will consecrate their ability and all their entrusted means to advance the work. And that runs the gamut, brothers and sisters. It could be everything from your ability to speak or to your ability to pay someone's bill that's out there doing the work or whatever, you know, or buying tracts or printing them if you have a printer in your house or you know what I mean. It runs the gamut. We all work together. That's why he uses the body as a way to describe the church, you know. There's all different parts of the body that works together. So anyway, he says their ability and all their entrusted means to advance the work, these will receive the reward for their faithfulness because they are true to principle and shun not their duty to declare the whole counsel of God. When those who have had abundance of light throw off the restraint which the word of God imposes and make void his law, others will come in to fill their place and take their crown. In other words, if you bury that talent, what did Jesus do in that parable? What did he, because we all know who he was representing there with the, you know, the owner of the field. What did he do with the guy's talent that he buried? He gave it to the guy that had 10 talents, didn't he? Someone's going to take our place if we don't do it. Someone's going to take your place personally if you don't do it either. And you don't have to, I mean, do. Not all of us are going to be doing the same job, but all of us have the same great commission from Jesus Christ to go forth and tell the people the truth and baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost, or get them baptized or get somebody to baptize them. And even Jesus himself didn't do any baptisms. There's different duties for everyone, you know, and so it's a lot of work has to get done. And you may not think that you have a lot to offer, but if that's the case, well, then cut off your pinky toe. Seriously, think about that for a minute. Did you know that if you cut off your pinky toe, you got to learn how to walk again? That's how important that little bugger is. It actually allows you to keep balance. Have you ever noticed? Try this the next time you stand up talking to somebody. In the back of your mind, just think, let your body lean a little bit. You ever notice how you all of a sudden you give a little shove with that pinky toe, ever so slightly? It actually helps. Kid you not. Or driving down the road. Ever notice when you're driving down the road how your hand just seems to naturally move the steering wheel to prevent you from drifting too far to the left or right? I mean, how does that happen? You're in a car or riding a bike. The first time you ever rode a bike, you started to realize it's a lot easier than you realize. You know, you're moving the steering, well, the handlebars. You know, they actually had steering wheels for bikes in the 60s. I thought that was the dumbest idea, but you couldn't really pop a wheelie good with that. But anyway, you know, just moving those handlebars around, it's a natural way that it was built into you. And you don't have to be, you know, you don't have to be the finger. You don't have to be the head. You don't have to be the leg or the foot or even the pinky toe. We all have work to do, you know, and some of us can do this where the others can't. Like, there's things I can't do, and some of the things that y'all do blows my mind of how you could do those things. And it's just amazing. It's so we got to learn to work together, and there's things that, you know, we need to do. And we need to, oh, by the way, and this is what I noticed, too, when I first met Christ, and I had a purpose now. Because before meeting him, like I said earlier, I couldn't get two nickels rubbed together. Couldn't figure out why. You know? Always talk like my dad. Yeah, when I get a couple of bucks, I'm going to do this or that. He always used to say that. It was kind of like he was always working the angle. you know, back from the Cagney days. You know, what's your angle? It's kind of one of, you know, one of those guys talk, you know, the Weiss guys, you know, those kind of guys. And there's always an angle, but no. I found that, you know, what do you love to do? And do that and see if the Lord will bless it, or see if he'll bless it and ask you to do something or do whatever. But it's not to say to quit your job that you're doing now either. I mean, the Lord can use you for wherever you're at. Some of us can't do this. Some of us can't even buy this or whatever. You know, there's things that this church family needs to do and can't do because of finances or because of lack of prayers. So, oh, praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Wow. Good to hear. That really blesses my heart, too, I got to tell you. It's nice to know. But yeah, the enemy is really, really bearing down, and that's no mistake, especially when it comes to suicide. Think about this. Those with the biggest threat against the enemy of souls, even before you realize you're a threat, or even before you realize who Christ is, because the enemy of souls knows where you can go with faith. And he knows if this person, because this person's got one of those kind of mindsets, that if they find Christ, they're going to run with it, and they're going to give me all sorts of headaches, and I'm going to lose a bunch of trophies. So get them to kill themselves even before they find Christ. That kind of thing. He does that a lot. So, and it's going to look dark. It's going to continue to look dark because you're a threat. Kind of reminds me of a statement that came to mind when someone asked the question. I think it was an atheist. You know, if your God's so powerful, and he says, if your God's, or I think it was a Satanist for that matter, working in an abortion clinic or something. He says, if your God's so powerful, where are the people? Because, okay, we understand he works through the people. So where are the people that are supposed to come up with these cures and these inventions for cancer or AIDS or this or that or this or that? And, you know, the knee-jerk reaction was, you aborted them. It's just that simple sometimes. Yeah, but that's not where you get, you know. Me too. Me too. There's people out there that have a lot more, like, I still look at myself as dumb as a bag of rocks, and I praise God for that because I know my limitations. Especially when it comes to memorization, because of the idiotic things I did as a kid, as well as the booster shot I got when I was 10. And how that knocked me for a loop for a while, that caused me to have problems in my body for the rest of my life to this day. And so that's no fault of my own, but I know my limitations, and I know that there's people out there that, you know, like the other day, I was, and this irks me, that this still bothers me to this day. I see some of these preachers, and I don't look at any Sunday keepers. I'm always looking for the Sabbath-keeping SDA kind of a preacher that has stepped out of the church and is trying to do something. I look at some of these guys and says, man, guy's got a mind like a sharp as a tack. The scripture just flows really nice out of his mouth. Whether he's reading it or not, I don't know. And I know it comes out of me when I need to have it on the street and whatnot because of John 14:26. But I think sometimes that, you know, Father, why? You got me doing what I'm doing. There's people out there that blow my doors off with this stuff. And all I hear in that respect is, well, I need you to do something they're not going to do or can't do. I don't care how smart they are. They can have the 18, well, they obviously have the 18-inch problem because every single solitary one I run across these preachers, I think, wow, this guy's right on it. And all of a sudden he says something goofy and I look him up and I go, oh, man, he's a 501c3. He can't even understand that he's standing in a place to help create the image of the beast, which means he doesn't even understand prophecy. He can't in disobedience. You can't understand prophecy unless you obey the guy that wrote it. And so what he's doing is he's just echoing what the pioneers said in prophecy. This is why you see a lot of SDA preachers like Kenneth Cox and Batchelor and all the other ones get up there and keep having these prophecy seminars of stuff that was already discussed and, you know, figured out and deciphered and prayed over 150 years ago. And then they watch our videos and they find out something they didn't know, and then boom, they spend $1 million on a video and make it look like they came up with it. And we didn't come up with it anyway. It was the Holy Ghost that, you know, did it. Praise his mighty name. But yeah, there's people out there that, and that just, every now and then it just hurts me. And as this Father God, I really am not worthy, you know, to even preach to this small handful that we have here. Even though it, you know, he has it spread the way he does, but because that amazes me too. I said, you know, I never asked any of these people. We got like 1,000 people passing out this stuff now. Never asked a single soul. Ever. Just like we never asked for a single donation. Ever. Never will. There's no sense in that. Why ask man when you've got a God? Is there not a God in Israel? Remember that verse? And so, and I'm sitting there going, Father God, if I'm part of that Gideon band, I know you're going to reveal to me why I am the way I am, why you did what you did here, and why you used a, for lack of a better term, an idiot like me to go forth and do what needed to get done in this one small little area. Man. Yeah. I wonder. I don't know what you mean about that. You mean a lot? Let's see. Oh. Yeah. Yeah. I've never had a relative ask me to buy them a lottery ticket because it's over, you know, now it's over $1 billion. Yeah, and I was just thinking, I wonder if somebody in the truth bought it. And then, well, could you imagine if somebody got that and then all of a sudden they came into the truth and they just gave tithing of $1 billion? That would be $100 million. Seven-day remnant church would, you know, could you imagine what we could do with that kind of money? Not much if Christ wasn't behind it. You know, we could do a lot more with two nickels rubbing together than we can with $1 billion, because that's where he shines. I don't want to rely on money. So, but yeah, I would not buy a ticket for my relatives. Oh, come on, you're in the United States. Go out there and buy the ticket. For, not happening. Not even at gunpoint. I'm not going to gamble, even if it's a single dollar bill. Oh, what if you found the dollar bill on the ground? It doesn't matter. The Lord gave me a dollar bill. You think I'm going to waste it? You know, the odds are, so, okay, what if you found a ticket on the ground and it was the winning ticket? Well, then that's different. I didn't pay for it. Then that's from the Lord, you know, because I didn't buy the ticket. So, oh, brother, thank you. Thank you, brother. Yeah, and with the Sunday laws, just anything that has to do, it's not so much the, because we have the end time events thing, but mostly just the buy and sell for now. Because that's what we're looking at coming up, you know, the buy and sell. What does she say in preparation for that? I mean, we know it, but it's nice to have a, you know, it repeated over and over again. But yeah, you know, the buy and sell, and then actually how the Sunday laws and the death penalty come from that point forward. And thank you so much, brother. That helps a lot because, like, you know, like everybody knows, I've been in Scripture for over 3 decades, and I just got into Sister White's writings. I don't know. Couple decades ago, and I didn't. I don't read her writings the way I do Scripture. I'm not saying she's not a prophet; she is a prophet. My meal is in, you know, Genesis or Revelation. That's my daily meal, and then at night, my wife and I will go into Sister White's writings because we have not read all of her writings because I've seen what's happened, and it's exciting to read her writings because it's a lot easier to read because she doesn't talk like that. I mean, her grammar is kind of goofy at times because she's just coming off the, you know, the edge of that old English stuff. But it's a lot easier to read than the King James for some people. But I've seen people that when you ask them a question, 99% of the time they come back with spirit of prophecy quotes, and I think, you know, you're in a dangerous area there. Because how many times have we seen young people come into this church where they only got 40% of the truth because they only read Ellen White? I remember one of the ones that came in with this supposed new light years ago. There was 3 of them. They all admitted not one time had they ever read the Bible all the way through. Not one time. But yet they can quote Ellen White left and right. I says, yeah, well, See, that's where the enemy of souls can play his game too. It's just like people out there say you got to rip out all of Paul's writings, get rid of Paul's writings. You know, he was a false apostle. Oh yeah, then that means get rid of most of the New Testament, then, doesn't it? Gee, isn't that convenient? That's where they're going with that. But thanks again, Brother Mel. I really, really would be good. And then and I'll just put it in my tablet, and me and Fran will, you know, go through that. And then we're just about done with councils for the church here. Let's see, we're going to be here next week, judgments. I better tag this before I... Well, I got to tell you, Brother Craig, I'm still trying to figure out how to do this, you know, using the texting and the CSS styling in Dreamweaver, because I've never done CSS ever. Very confusing to me. But I got to tell you, I've been looking for years for better software, and now that my operating system does not like the stuff I've been using for years, it really, this Dreamweaver thing is just, it's really, I like it. I praise God for it. And I praise God that... he was able to get you two licenses for having those servers, you know, because they give you that free software when you have that. I should start checking it. Well, I got my own server here, though. I feel goofy on doing that. But, no, I got to tell you, this is really nice. So where are we at here? SOP, CCH. The only thing is it won't jump down. I can't get it to play unless I go live. Well, yeah, let me just go live with it here. There. And then if I, okay, get it, give it a second. And then it can jerk down and I turn the live off. Oh, brings me back up there. See, that's the only thing I don't get. You can't get the bookmarks. I haven't figured out how to jump to a bookmark yet. It used to be all I had to do was hit an alt key and then float over the sending link to get to the bookmark, but... So I got to scroll all the way down and look for that yellow thing I made. It's down here somewhere. Okay. Oop, did I just pass? Nope. Yeah, this is going to take a while. But, oh, I still got the recording going. Sorry for those of you that are listening to this recording in the future. Kind of forgot to shut it off. Oop, there it is. All right. So 10:26:18. Let me get that. Cut it. See if it'll cut it. Yep. And see if I can put it where it says God's judgments, because that's next week. Oh, good. So now all I got to do is just change the date. I think it'll be the second, right? Let me see. Yep. 02. And then 11. But I got to tell you, Brother Craig, the way this thing FTPs and all that, really smooth. I like that. So that's another thing I like about it is it talks very nicely to my server. No hiccups at all. But, okay. Anyway, let me end the recording here. I think that's about it for that. Yeah. And so those of you listening on the recording, I hope and pray you were blessed too. Take care.